right, Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 11. When I was a freshman in college, Dr. Jim did something that I don't know if he has done this since that point or if it was a one-off, but he happened to be here for much of the fall semester. And at that point in his ministry life, he was taking time with the college. He was here off the road for several weeks. I want to say it was upwards of 7 weeks that he was here on site for that year and a couple of years there in progression. I'm not sure about what that says about the student body at that time, that we needed Dr. Jim here on site for that amount of time. But in any event, it was certainly a blessing to have him here. And there was one particular class that he was burdened to teach. I think it was as much part of his just devotional journey and what God was doing in his life, and he wanted an outlet and an overflow to be able to present. But he had a class that actually met late in the evening. It was after school hours, and I can't remember if it was two or three times a week, but it was a class on the book of Hebrews. And just line by line, he took us through the book of Hebrews, and we had his teaching and preaching, really, and then a textbook by Andrew Murray, The Holiest of All, and then the Word of God that he took us through. And honestly, of all the classes that I took, and Dr. Jim warned us as we sat down at the beginning of class, he said, "I'm not going to hold your hands through this process. This is extra. This is beyond what you're normally doing, and I want you to do well in this, but this, you have to want to be here in order to get anything out of this." And I was naive enough as a freshman who I thought, you know, if Dr. Jim's going to sacrifice to put his time into it, I'm going to sacrifice on my end, put my time into it. And that class became really a pivotal class in my college tenure and just my time here. I learned much and grew much more through it. But the book of Hebrews has been, since that time, a very precious book to me. If you were to find my Bible from my college days, you'll find a brown streak on the spine where those pages are all very rumpled and worn, and every page in the book of Hebrews in that Bible is well marked up as just for those 6 or 7 weeks. I spent a lot of time there in the book of Hebrews, which points out the fact that Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament, better than angels, better than sacrifices, better. And really, we have confidence in him, a better high priest, and a better way of access into the very presence of God that is provided through Jesus Christ. And that really is what Hebrews is all about. And as I sat in that class and we looked at the elements that each chapter presented and brought, and we looked at the various Christ is better than, and we built just the progression, we came to Hebrews chapter 10. And I remember Dr. Jim taking several class periods to just talk about the reality of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, the apex, really, of the book of Hebrews. As you are climbing and you come to that crescendo and you realize just all that we have in Christ. Hebrews 10, 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." So based on all that we have, verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And we see just the reality of what everything leading up to that section of verses brings us to, and really what the outflow should be. And you have continuing exhortation through the last section of chapter 10. And really, if you were to take Hebrews chapter 10 and continue reading 24, 25 down to verse 39, you see that the audience receiving this were truly being encouraged and exhorted in the midst of a difficult time. We don't know who it is that wrote the book of Hebrews. Some would say that maybe it's a collection of sermons that were preached, just the style of it. Maybe it was a compilation of somebody's messages, but whether it was a series of messages that were preached or an actual epistle that was written to a group of people, it doesn't have the typical earmarks that you would have in an epistle, both of who wrote it and to whom it was written. But we can know from what we read in the book of Hebrews that the church, believers, were facing certain opposition, certain persecution, whether or not they were in the capital city of Rome or scattered throughout the empire of Rome. They were essentially outlawed. Their faith was outlawed. They were outlaws. And Nero took little pains to make sure that the death of a Christian was comfortable and quick. He went out of his way to make it uncomfortable and gruesome. We're not going to get into all of that. But as you have the reality of Hebrews 10, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, you come down to verse 32 as the author of Hebrews, really the Holy Spirit, gives encouragement to the believers, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. So he points out here the reality that the church was being persecuted. Some were facing persecution directly. They were under the gun. They were at the end of the sword themselves. But then you had others who had to make a choice. Am I going to side with those who are being persecuted? Am I going to stand for Christ? And am I going to allow my associations to include those who are being persecuted? And the Holy Spirit gives encouragement that, yes, you stood strong. You stood with truth. You stood for that which you had received and that which you believed. For ye had compassion on me, and the author here speaks of his own bonds, and those who took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Here we see the word better once more. 13 times in the book of Hebrews you're going to find that word. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 10 concludes, chapter 11 begins. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And really you have in chapter 11 an interlude. The progression of truth is interrupted with an extended illustration. We love illustrations. We love to hear of, we all like a good story. I happened to be sitting on Sunday night as Pastor Shaver was talking about his fishing in the North Woods. I was sitting next to several boys who I know love to fish, behind several more boys who I know love to fish. Watching those boys was fantastic. They were all just glued to Pastor Shaver. Every element of that story, they were right there. We all love a good story. That's really what Hebrews chapter 11 is in the progression of truth. If you took and went from Hebrews 10, 39 to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, you have a continuity of thought and a continuity of progression here. We are going to make that jump, but we're going to spend most of our time really in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm titling the message this morning, The Walk of Faith. Our Bible quizzers, and I know from those of you that are from the academy that have been in the quiz program, but anybody not from Falls Baptist Church that were part of a quiz program in your growing up years, anybody at all? All right, quite a few, McQuantigo and others, fantastic. Well, if you're familiar with that progression, you go through the books of the New Testament, and sometimes it's a single book, other times it's a combination of books. Well, this year, the quizzers are looking at Hebrews and Peter, and As they're going through that, I actually lead a group who is not involved in quizzing, but our students that are not involved in quizzing, we want them to be interacting with the Word of God as well. And we are memorizing the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in that. And as I've worked with our students that are not in the quiz program, but they're working to memorize verses on a weekly basis, Hebrews chapter 11 has been the focus, and really as I came into the school year knowing that we were going to be looking at Hebrews and just asking the Lord for what I should have that group of students who are not involved in quizzing look at and do. The Lord led me to Hebrews chapter 11, and really everything that I've given here in the introduction, my time in the book of Hebrews with Dr. Jim as a college freshman, my interaction with the book of Hebrews since, really there have been some new things that God has opened up as I've been working with students to memorize Hebrews chapter 11. And that is the burden that God gave me for this message as we consider the reality of this walk of faith, these heroes in this hall of faith, as it were. What makes a difference in their lives, and how do we connect with them? This morning, as the book of Hebrews points out that there are in 13 different specific ways better promises, better realities. The contrast of the better is the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the old sacrifice versus the sacrifice of Christ. And frankly, for each one of us sitting here today, we each individually, so everyone, side to side, front to back, have a much better opportunity to live a life that is well-pleasing to God than each one of these that we are going to read. If you think you have obstacles to overcome, if you think that you have some things that you have to work your way through, granted, you probably do, but the fact is you and I have something that is much better. We have a foundation much more secure than all of those that we are going to look at here this morning. And the essence of this message is this. If they could walk with God and find themselves receiving a good report, as verse 2 says, how much more ought we to have that same good report, to come to that place where God is able to say, I am pleased with their life. Without faith, we are not going to please God. Faith is the essence, and that is what we will be looking at this morning, the walk of faith. Just before we look at that, may I draw our attention back to a song that we sang a few moments ago, and I fall into that same trap that is so easy for any one of us or each one of us to fall into, but just the reality that we sing the song at times mindlessly, we go through it, but we sang, Set My Soul Afire. Did you take time to think about what you were singing? Now, I had the advantage of knowing what I was going to be preaching this morning, but did you take time to think about what it is that you were asking God to do in your life? Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. And certainly the specific prayer there is not, Lord, set my body afire. But the reality is, a soul that is set on fire may end up leading a life that is uncomfortable. A life that is called to make a sacrifice. A life that, as my students memorizing Hebrews chapter 11 came to Hebrews 11:37 and said, whoa, really? That doesn't sound convenient. Right. And I don't know what God has for us in our future, but regardless of what the future holds, we know who holds the future, and we know that we are called to walk in dependence upon him. Hebrews chapter 11, we begin here this morning looking at faith, which is the foundation of blessing. Faith, the foundation of blessing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think we've all heard this given as the definition of faith, and certainly in its own right, that is a definition of sorts. But it is as much a descriptive as it is a definition. This is what faith is. Two key words in verse number one that we want to take a moment to look at. The first word is substance. My claim, my assurance, that which stands under. We've heard that described as my claim, the ticket that allows you a seat on an airplane. You've never seen that airplane before, you've never seen that seat before, and yet that ticket gives you confidence that when I arrive at the airport and I process my way through all of the gate checks and everything else, and I arrive at an airplane, I can walk on with confidence and say, this is my substance, this is my claim, my assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There was a time in my life when I had graduated from college and was following the Lord's plan for my life, and immediately upon graduation from college, the Lord led me back to New Mexico to help my parents with Reformers Unanimous, an addictions program, setting it up and helping to get it established there on the Navajo Indian Reservation. And as I left this place, I went to New Mexico, a long ways away from here, without any, shall we say, marital prospects on the horizon. I was leaving what I knew to be, well, you know, went to college with a bunch of people, and maybe prospects out there, not so great, but I knew God was leading me. So I went. Knew that God could provide. And in the course of just ministering and serving and being a part of the ministry there in New Mexico, there came an evangelist, and I had a lot of people actually trying to help me out. Maybe some of you in seminary know what I'm talking about, but I had all kinds of people trying to help me out. I even had, and this was an era before our modern era, but I actually had people come to me and say, Matt, are you okay? Are you a little light in your loafers? Like, you went to college for 5 years. You don't have anything? No. It's all right. Those were mainly family members and others that knew me from back home, not from here. But at the same time, I had to answer some of those questions. Okay. Yeah, we're okay. Well, one day, an evangelist came. Evangelist, a good friend of my family's. Rich Tozier from Kansas City, Missouri is where he was based at. And as he was preaching, he asked that guy, and I knew the question was going to come up at some point because he's there preaching my dad's church, and he and I were friends from way back. And so, Matt, what's God doing in your life now? Where are you at with different things? And of course, the conversation kind of got around to marriage in the process. And I said, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. There's nobody really that I'm praying about right now. Busy here in this ministry, and if God has that for me, he'll provide. And he said, you know, there's a young lady in Uganda, Africa, that is there for a year-long missions trip. You should pray about her. And I didn't know her. She knew my family, and my family knew her family, but we didn't know each other. Long story, and I don't have time for it all, but that's the essence of it. We didn't know each other, but there was enough light in that recommendation from a friend of mine who said, you might want to consider, you might want to pray about, maybe God is in this. And that began a process. So just out of curiosity, I talked with my parents, and they said, we've never thought that before, but maybe, let's pray on it. So we were praying together. But in the process of praying, I knew that my family knew her, and she knew my family, so I did a little footwork. Could I find any photographs of this person that I'm praying for in Uganda, Africa? I found two. One of them, she was dressed up as a hippo. A gray hippo. If you can envision a gray hippo costume, it's everything that you envisioned in a gray hippo. I think it was a 5XX large sweater with stuff stuffed in it, and it had the hippo head. It was hippo. And one of my brothers said, well, that's Jessica. Oh, really? Wonderful. I found a second picture. Thankfully, this one, she was not wearing the hippo costume. But she was actually doing oil-based painting, so she had on a face mask. At least we didn't have the hippo. So I didn't know, but God continued to lead. And just by way of maybe light, trivial illustration of what it means to have this claim or assurance of what was hoped for, based on conversations I had with different ones who said, absolutely, Jessica has a heart for the Lord. Jessica is wanting to serve the Lord. She's going to follow. There were some things, some pictures that I had in my mind, and there were some things that I was wanting, but ultimately I was just trusting God to lead in it. The story is too long to give in its entirety here, but there came a day where I was actually able to meet Jessica. She had no idea that I had been praying for her for over a year. How do you pray for somebody that you've never met? You know, it was really just a, Lord, would you protect? Would you keep her there on the mission field? There were some challenging times. There were several break-in robberies that ended up getting into the room where she was staying, and just different things that I found out after the fact, but just praying for God to protect and to keep her, and if she was the one, that God would work out the details. And the short of it is, he did. But in that process of waiting and praying and not knowing, there was a sense of things hoped for. And there came a point where my faith in God's leading became sight. And honestly, when that came and I began to get to know who Jessica was and get to know her heart for the Lord, yes, I did think she was beautiful. And yes, I thought just from that, absolutely. But beyond that, getting to know who she was, my only question was, how come people didn't tell me the half of who this person is? And the Lord led, and we got married after that. But, you know, my claim, my assurance, that which stands under, here as you look at this passage, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation that brings you to God's blessing. We see next the evidence, the proof, that by which a thing is proved, the evidence of things not seen. So in the spiritual life, God's promises are not in the sensory temporal realm. They are in the spiritual realm. And there needs to be an awareness of God's leading and working in your life, whereby you are able to say, God has led me to take this step. I am going to trust God and obey Him. And faith becomes the confidence which supports the decisions that you make, the steps that you take. It was this faith that the elders obtained a good report. Would you look back with me at the Old Testament? Not literally, but figuratively. Consider the men of the Old Testament. What was the Old Testament measure of greatness? We read the pages of the Old Testament, the pages of Scripture, which span thousands of years, a lot of different lives. But you know, the measure of greatness is not what all did these men accomplish, what all did they do. Frankly, if we were going to be measuring the greatness of these men based on their merit, their accomplishments, we might be looking a whole lot more at somebody like Ahab or somebody like Herod. These were men who, on the engineering plane, accomplished great things. If you talk about Herod, you go to Jerusalem today, you can see his imprint still marked in the stone. The man was a genius. A lot of bad things that he did, but he was a genius for building. And you can see all of that. But you know, the mark of greatness is not his accomplishments, but really throughout the Old Testament, you see the mark of a man's greatness is his confidence in and obedience to God. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this really brings us to a key illustration of what faith is. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This understanding that we have, the visual of creation reveals the confidence of the Creator, whereby we can look at what is made around us. If you're wearing a watch today, you can look at that. If you're carrying a phone today, you can know this has a designer. But more than just intelligent design out there somewhere, creation points us to the reality that there is a God who cares about us, a God who wants to know us. Maybe we don't learn that much from just general revelation, but certainly general revelation points us to a God. And as we come into special revelation, we find it here. But faith points to the fact that we can understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that gives us confidence to know that the God who made everything around us is fully capable of taking the same word that came out to create everything, the same word that made everything you see, to take that word and to bring to pass the spiritual realities of which you become convinced. By faith, we look at creation. By faith, we trust and obey Christ. On this point of verse number 3, and really verse 3 is a beautiful summary that stands in defense of creation. If you were to visit America's public libraries, which according to one library count, there are 17,454 public libraries in America. That would be actual buildings as well as their outlets. 17,454, that's a lot. Did you know that there's only 13,544 McDonald's in America? Wow. So libraries outnumber them by over 4,000. There are only 17,068 Starbucks. So libraries even outnumber Starbucks. Wow. Impressive. Yet the vast majority of technical science accepts evolution as settled fact and by exclusion renders creation as a mere theory of the ancients, a crutch for the fanatic, and a story for the children. So even though we in America today could go to over 17,000 different locations to find academic works, you're going to find that 100 to 1 works that deal with creation aren't even present. They've been removed. They've been excluded. They've been relegated as something that, well, why have it here? Oh, maybe you'll find a little storybook about some ideas that you can read to your children, or maybe it'll be a summary of some crazy wackos believe this, but according to the science, it's not even a possibility to believe. And so our faith comes under attack in that reality, but for each one of us, we have to come to that place where we understand. Get Genesis chapter 1 through 11 down right and know who made everything and know the beginning of the book so well that there's confidence that leads you to know that the God who wrote those chapters is going to keep you through every chapter of your life. But know that you're not going to have that faith built in the world around you. The world around us is going to tear that down, but we need to understand that the God who says, but God says that faith which trusts for spiritual deliverance is founded on physical realities, and so we can experience even a confidence in our faith, in what we look at the reality of Christ made this, therefore I have a confidence that will carry me through as I look to obey Him in what He calls me to do. We see next, not only is faith the foundation of blessing, but then obedience is the formula for blessing. Verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. The construct of this passage is the fact that Abraham received communication from God. And without hesitation, without delay, without waiting, he obeyed. And that construct is what we are going to find if we took line by line time to look at each one of the illustrated examples of individuals in this. We see that obedience is the key to God's blessing. Obedience is the declaration of our faith. If we looked at Abel in verse number 4, Abel knew what God's expectation was and he brought a sacrifice. Verses 5 and 6, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch. We know that he walked with God. We know that he was not. We know that he was translated. What more do we know about him? Not a whole lot other than the fact that Enoch pleased God. And verse number 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So by connection, we can put the two together and we can know Enoch was a man who walked by faith, and whatever it was, his walk of faith, just like Abel's, was a walk of obedience, a walk that took God at his word and it acted upon that. God said it, I do it. And so there you have Enoch, by faith, pleasing God. Noah, being warned of God in verse 7 of things not seen as yet. God came to Noah and said, it's going to rain. Noah, what is rain? The whole earth is going to be covered with water. How? You know, just so many things not seen as yet. And yet, moved with fear, he built an ark to the saving of his soul and his family. And by his faith steps, in contrast to the world around him, condemned the world. His was not a condemnation of the world himself, but in contrast, his faith in God versus everybody else's disregard for God's word. His was saving, theirs was condemning. Come then to Abraham, verses 8 through 10. We've already read verse 8. Abraham obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. He simply had an expectation from God, do this. By faith, in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, God called him. He went, didn't know where he was going, but he followed. Sarah, in verses 11 and 12, judged him faithful who promised. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's promises, thirdly, become the focus of the blessing. As we see, and this is not a formula, as we looked at the last point of obedience, it's not a formula of, okay, I'm going to do A, B, C, D, and that is the formula, but the reality is, faith in God's word that leads to obedience brings God's blessing every time. Now you may say, well, what about verse 37, or what about the challenges that some of these faced? God's blessing is not just the material prosperity and a life that knows no hardship. As Americans, we often get that. But oh, how many times is there blessing in a jail cell? How many times is there the blessing of God's presence that keeps one through the difficulties? I'm not here defining for you what God's blessing is going to look like in your life, but what I'm saying is the pathway that God leads you down is a pathway that knows who your God is, who knows what your God is calling you to do, and by faith you obey and you take steps to follow him. And as you take steps to follow what God has promised, your eyes are going to be on his promises. That is the focus of blessing, whereby it's not a matter of, okay, I need to work up my faith, I need to have this confidence, I need to have this trust. No, faith is the seeing. Faith is the reality that allows the spiritual senses to be real. Faith, just like sight or hearing, hearing allows what you cannot see, but you know is happening right now as my voice is issuing forth, you are hearing it. And in like manner, as you hear sounds and you see sights, faith takes the spiritual realities of God and brings them into this realm whereby you are able to experience that reality. And that is a place of dependence upon God's promises, as we see in verses 13 through 16. And the focus of that blessing is God's promise. We could continue looking at individuals here, but I'm going to move to our fourth and final point as we realize that all of these illustrations in Hebrews chapter 11, and if we continued on, we would read more about Abraham, we would read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we would read about Moses, we would read about Rahab, we would read of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All of these that we read of were in the Old Testament. They were before that new covenant. They were before that better sacrifice, that better opportunity. They were before the better promises that we have today. And so for us, as we consider this walk of faith, we understand that faith, that reality of substance and evidence, the confidence in God's word is the foundation. Obedience is the formula. God's promises must be the focus, and Christ's presence is the fellowship of blessing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If we took out Hebrews chapter 11 and we took chapter 12, verse 1, and tied it right back into chapter 10, verse 39, the exhortation is to continue. The exhortation is to keep moving. The exhortation is, in the midst of trials and difficulties and even in uncertainties, to press forward. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these illustrations serve to encourage and to build up our faith. And yet the call is to us individually. Are we going to lay aside the weight? Are we going to lay aside those things which do easily beset us and run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Christ's presence becomes the fellowship of blessing. God is not looking for your giftedness this morning. He wants your obedience, your trust. What is it that God is calling you to do? What promise of God, what point of confidence in His word have you begun to walk away from? We have around here something known as the obedience pathway. We follow I will statements. Has your obedience pathway turned into a disobedience trail? Have your I will statements become a series of I didn'ts? Or are you actively walking in dependence upon the Lord, taking what He is teaching you and showing you? We live in an information age where there's so much that we could be inundated with, but are you hearing from God on a regular basis and taking that and saying, Lord, I want to obey you as I hear? Many of those that we read about in the Old Testament had very few points of contact, if only a single point of contact. And yet on that single point of contact, they obeyed. How much more ought we? Today's challenge truly is simple. You have a better opportunity to hear from God, and by extension, a better opportunity to obey. Are you taking what you are hearing and obeying? Two illustrations that I do want to quickly go to and conclude with here. Missionary Philip Pinero left the shores of Australia back in the 1980s. He went to a little island, New Caledonia, in the South Pacific. Philip Pinero went undersupported, but he knew he had a big God who had called him to reach the people of New Caledonia. As he was there in the process of ministry, his income from month to month was very spotty. It was very insecure. He didn't have a mission board. He didn't have an agency that was backing him. It was really just pioneering in the truest sense of pioneering. He knew that he was where God wanted him to be and that God would meet his needs. Phil Panero knew at one point that he needed to be able to, in order to effectively accomplish the ministry that God had given him in that particular context, he needed to get a vehicle. I don't remember if it was a truck or a van or what it was, but in South Pacific ministry, it probably was something, some type of a truck. And he had no money in order to get to just walk in and buy it. But he went down to the local bank and he applied for a loan. Phil Panero, if you've had opportunity to meet him, he's quite a character, quite a man. I'm sure in his interaction with that bank president would have had quite a show, but that bank president wasn't impressed with all of Phil Panero's talking and his managing, and just he looked at the paper, at the facts on the ground, and he said, "There's no way that I can give you this. You have no income. You have no way to pay back what I would loan you. There's no way you're getting it. Don't waste my time anymore." Brother Panero looked at that banker, and he said, "You know, I know you're looking at my financial sheets, but you need to know, I serve a God who meets my needs, and I serve a God who will meet these needs, and he's told me to get this van." And that idea intrigued the banker. And the short of it is this. That banker said, "You know, missionary, I'll give you that loan on one condition. When you miss one payment and you're late by one day, you're going to walk into this bank and you're going to tell every one of my employees that your God did not meet your needs and that your God did not follow through with his end of the bargain." Philip Panero said, "All right, on this condition on my end, when my God meets every need, and I make every payment, and I pay this loan off, you are going to walk into your employees and you're going to tell them that Phil Panero serves a God who answers prayer and who meets his need." You know what happened, don't you? Yeah. That banker had to go to his bank employees at some point later and say, "You know, the God of Phil Panero meets needs. Does your God meet your need?" He does. Would you live that reality? Let me conclude with just a short paragraph from this book by Andrew Murray. "Faith is thus much more than trust in the word of another. That trust is of extreme importance in its initial exercise, but the word must only be the servant leading into the divine truth it contains, the living person from whom it comes. To deal too exclusively with the word as the ground of faith will lead to a faith that is more intellectual than spiritual, a faith that, as the church so universally shows, rests more in the wisdom of men than in the power of reason, than in the power of God. We need to be persuaded very deeply that faith is not only dealing with certain promises, but an unceasing spiritual intercourse with the unseen world around us. Just as in breathing our lungs or in seeing, our eyes hold themselves open to receive unceasingly from the air or the light what they without ceasing and the literal sense press upon us, so faith is the unceasing reaching out heavenward of that spiritual sense to which things future and unseen reveal themselves as near and present, as living and powerful. Faith must, in the spiritual life, be as natural, as unceasing, as our breathing and seeing when we are doing our ordinary work." Would the walk of faith be yours as you experience what it is to walk with God, to obey Him, and to experience the fellowship of His presence?